Amen. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 34, Exodus chapter 34, we'll read here. And this is Moses, you're aware that he went up on Mount Sinai, and that's the picture of Mount Sinai on the sermon slide. He went up there bunches of times, up and down, but the first time he got the Ten Commandments, he got down, he broke them all. He was the first man to break all the commandments, right? And this is when he goes up the second time and receives them. It says in verse 1, "And Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were written in the first, which thou breakest." Praise the Lord, he preserves his word. Amen? Even when the originals were destroyed, he preserved his word. We're depending on God to preserve his word, not man. And be ready in the morning, and come in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come with thee, neither shall any man be seen throughout the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And so he hews out the stones, and he meets with the Lord up there. Now look at verse 27. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, he came down from the mountain, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them." That means he didn't know that his face was shining. "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." Brother, can you ask a blessing on the sermon, please?
Dear Lord, we come unto you in prayer this morning, God. We want to give you thanks for letting us be here, Lord. We want to pray, God, for peace this morning, Lord, that you may calm our spirits, Lord, to be able to focus on you this morning and worship you and take in, Lord, what the preacher has, this sermon this morning. We just pray that you can have your hand on this sermon, Lord, that it will touch our hearts, God. And thank you for giving us a place to gather peacefully, God, and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. So Moses comes off the mountain with these Ten Commandments, these words from God that he's been given, the tablets of stone and the covenant, and he comes down off the mountain, and his shining face is evidence that he had spent time with the Lord. It's evidence of what he had occurred while he was on the mountain. And he wasn't just up there sleeping. He wasn't up there camping. But there was something supernatural. There was a spiritual transaction that was taking place. And therefore, the skin of his face was shining. For us, this would be the time that we spend with the Lord and the change that occurs when we spend time with the Lord. For us, this would be likened unto the change that would occur should you spend quality time with the Lord by reading your Bible and praying and spending devotional time with the Lord. And I really believe the time has come for us as a church that if we're ever going to go to the next level of productivity, of fruitfulness for God, if we're ever going to see something done for God lasting that makes an impact on this city and our children and our generations, in order for us to get there, we have to start spending time with the Lord intentionally, right? And I believe that's where the Lord is leading us. We have to get to where not just the pastor or not just the assistant pastor or the pastor's wife or the Sunday school teacher, but we need to go all the way through where people in the church are spending time with the Lord like Moses was on the mountain, and a change is occurring because he's spending time with the Lord intentionally. That's why his face was shining. Moses came off the mountain, listen, after being up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he came down different than when he went up 40 days before. This is at least the second time, possibly the third time, that he went 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. Now, this is not physically possible to go 40 days without water, but he was in the presence of God and God sustained him supernaturally. So don't try this at home. But I do know a pastor that went 40 days without food. He had plenty of water, but he had no food. And he said, after going 40 days without eating, your face is not shining. Your face is dull. Your eyes are dim. In the passage of the Bible, there was somebody in there, and they wouldn't even, Jonathan, and he went just a couple days without food. And his eyes were dim, and when he dipped his spear in the honey and took it in, his eyes lightened. He said this. He said, they would say to me, brother, are you sure you're going to be okay? Because you look like you're about to die. He said, you would walk into the store, and people would just look at you like you were the death angel walking in. That's after 40 days without food. Well, what happened to Moses was he came off better than when he went up. You see, time with God makes things okay when they're not okay. Time with God, something supernatural takes place. He was a changed man. I want to ask you this. After spending time with God, are you changed? Are you changed in such a way that it makes your conversations and how you impact people and how you interact with them different because of the time you spent with him? Are people, do they know that you've spent with time with God? Can they tell that you've been changed? I would say that if that's not happening, you're not spending time with God. If there's no change taking place, you are not spending time with God. If it doesn't change the way you communicate, if it doesn't change the way people view you, if it doesn't change the way you say, what caused his face to shine? It was the outward manifestation of his relationship with God. And if our faces are ever going to shine, or our faith is ever going to shine, and if we're ever going to change our community, and we're ever going to change our family, and we're ever going to change our marriage, and if Wesatch Baptist Church is ever going to change San Antonio, then our faces have to start shining. So how did that occur? Number one, it was spending time with God. 40 days in verse 28. He was there 40 days and 40 nights and did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables of the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. If you go to Matthew chapter 17, you'll read about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And it says in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 1, it says that after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. So Moses is up on the mountain with God. And years later, Jesus Christ goes up on the mountain. And it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. What happened to Moses when he was on the mountain? What happened to Jesus when he was on the mountain? His face, which, you see, Moses became like God by spending time with God. And you know what's interesting about that? God was asked by Moses to see his face, and he said, you can't do it. And then 2,000 years later, Moses is up there, and he sees the shining face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes God answers your prayer after you leave this world. And he's up there, and it says in Mark that when the Lord, it says, as he prayed, he was transfigured before them. It happened while he was praying. Moses is up there, and he bows his head to the Lord, and it changes him, and it changes what he's happened. That's what happened to Moses. You know what happened? So much so, Moses started taking on the character of God that the people started treating Moses like they treated God. In chapter 20, you know what happened? Is there, Moses is up there on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and the people see the smoke and the trembling and the lightning, and they said, oh, we don't want to talk to God. We're afraid of God. Moses, you go talk to God and then talk to him, us for him, but we don't want to talk to God. We'll talk to Moses, right? And now Moses comes off the mountain, and he's taken on so much of the character of God that they don't want to even talk to Moses. Listen, it changes. When you spend time with God, it changes you, and it changes the way they communicate with people, and you start taking on the character of God. The closer you get to God, the further you will get from people. That's just a fact. You're going to get closer to the Lord, and you're going to get further from people, and you will take on so much of the character of God at times, hopefully, that people avoid you. I remember when I was growing up, I had a pastor, and his name was Michael Pearl, and he looked like Moses. He had this big beard, and he had these steely blue eyes, and I loved him, and I got saved under his ministry, and I loved to go hear him preach, but I didn't like to talk to him. I did not want to be cornered and get into a conversation with him, because something about him just reminded me of God. And something about him, I thought when I got in a conversation to him, he's going to read my thoughts. He's going to know what I've been up to. He's going to know who I have a crush on and who I don't. And this is not good. Don't ever talk to the preacher. And listen, when you spend time with God, it changes you. You begin on to take on the character of God. Listen, when a preacher is plugged in, you know it. I have a friend, and he's a missionary over in Thailand, and his name is Wayne Shemesh. And he, listen, when you hear him preach, it's just like he's plugged into God. And you just feel, you know that he's been with the Lord and spent time with God and got something from the Lord. Paris Reedhead is an old preacher that I listen to on YouTube and sermon audio, and every time I listened to him, I said, man, this guy, he's on a different level. He's plugged in. He's spent time with the Lord. And well, you can tell when a Christian's been with the Lord. There's a brother that I've ministered to before and been part of the ministry, and I could tell when he walked in the church whether he had been in the world or been with the Lord. I could just tell by his face whether he was right with God or he was right with the world. And he'd walk in, I said, rough day, huh? Yeah, I've been beat up. I need to get right with the Lord. And then he'd walk in and his face would, I mean, it just fresh that he'd been with God, and there was repentance on his face. And it was the most beautiful thing that I've seen in the ministry, one of them. And you can tell when someone's been with the Lord. You cannot be in the presence of God and it not change you. Peter, they took knowledge of him that he had been with Jesus. And when they saw the boldness of him, they knew that he would been with Jesus Christ. It's evident. When Stephen was being stoned, it said they steadfastly beheld his face as had been the face of an angel. And he was alone with there in God. Do you ever fellowship with the Lord? He said, you come up here, and I don't want anyone coming with you. You come up here, and make sure nobody's here, and I just want, it's just going to be you and me, Moses. Do you ever spend time with the Lord alone? Or do you just fellowship with other people about God, but you don't fellowship with God? You know, Christianity has been reduced to where fellowshipping with God means coming to church and talking to other people about God, but not fellowshipping with God himself. And you know why? That's why their faces are not shining. You have to be with the Lord. Just you and the Lord and the presence of the Lord. He bowed his head and worshiped, and he was praying there before the Lord in verse 8. And he wanted the presence of God. He said in verse 9, he said, go among us. He said in 33, 14, and 15, if your presence don't go with us, then we don't even want to go. You know what Moses wanted? He wanted the presence of God. Robert Murray McShane, he was a preacher in Scotland, and he said, I ought to pray before seeing anyone. He said, often when I sleep long or meet with others early and have family prayer and breakfast and forenoon callers, he said, often it's 11 or 12 before I begin secret prayer. This is a wretched system. He says it's unscriptural. Christ rose before day and went to a solitary place. He said, David said, early in the morning will I seek thee, and you'll hear my face. Mary Magdalene went to the sepulcher while it was yet dark. And he says, when I meet with other people, then family prayer loses its sweetness and power, and I can't help those that come to me. My conscience feels guilty and dirty, and the soul unfed, and the lamp not trimmed. Then when secret prayer comes, the soul is out of tune. He said, it is better to begin with God and to see his face first. To be little with God is to be little for God. Mr. Wesley spent 2 hours daily in prayer. He began at 4 and ended at 6, and one who knew him well said this. He thought prayer to be his business more than anything else. He said, I have seen him come out of his closet with serenity of face next to shining. You know, after I read history and I read about great men and women that have done marvelous things for the Lord, you know what I find? There are people that have spent an hour and an hour and a half today of a day with the Lord with prayer and Bible reading. And that hour, an hour and a half, was enough to change the world. I mean, we got to get back to the Lord. Nothing is going to happen spiritual unless we spend time with the Lord. And you know why the church is so quiet? So few people spend time with the Lord. So few people get on their knees and on their face before God and spend time with God. They profess to love God, but they don't spend any time with Him. How would you like to be married and your wife not spend any time with you? Listen, God is calling. He wants to spend time with you. He wants your affection. He wants your attention. He wants you to go up on the mountain all alone and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm paying attention. I love you. And there is no hope. Listen, there is no hope. We can grow the church, we can fill the pews, but we will never change this city, ever, without spending time with God. God is not going to reward a prayerless pulpit, a prayerless pew, a prayerless church, and the time has come that we need to spend some time with the Lord. John Fletcher, he stained the walls of his prayer room with the breath of his prayers. And I don't know if he just had really bad breath. But you ever go into a house where somebody smoked in there for a lifetime, and all the ceiling and the walls are permeated and they're yellow with the cigarette smoke that's come out of their mouth. His prayer closet that he spent time with the Lord, he wasn't a smoker. And it changed the color of the walls. That's how much time he spent in prayer. He used to pray all night and with earnestness and frequently. And he said, I will not rise from my seat without lifting my heart to God. One time his wife got up in the middle of the night and stumbled over him. She's like, why don't you get up and get to bed? She said, you don't know how much I have to pray for. His greeting was, do I meet you praying? Luther said, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory throughout the day. And he said, he that has prayed well has studied well. He said, I have so much to do, I can't get it done without spending at least 2 hours with the Lord daily in prayer. It's not enough just to pray for the meals alone. If you have not established a regular prayer life, you can never hope to have a ministry that impacts other people. The best thing we can do is learn to pray. And I don't know, you know, sometimes it's just a matter of practicality. I have these cards, right? So Monday, and I always pray for certain things. I pray for my preaching, pray for the power of God. I pray for unction to be able to change people's lives, wisdom, sermons, good illustrations. You know, and then I pray for my sins. I'm not going to tell you what they are. You know, or the things I'm trying to grow in and overcome. And then on Monday, I pray for my family. And I always pray for my disciple. On Wednesday, I pray for my Tuesday, I pray for my extended family, Urijah and Hosanna and all my brothers and sisters. There's 11 of them, so it takes forever. And spouses and Michelle's family, extended family. On Wednesday, I pray for my friends and my enemies. On Thursday, I pray for church, the leaders in church, the families in church, the missionaries, and then the regular things, and the people that are on the triage list. On Friday, pray for the world, for lost people, for the neighbors to get saved. Not long after I started doing this, my son led one of the neighbors to the Lord, the kids. What a blessing. He scared them half to death. Dude, you should have seen the look of concern on the kid's face. Like, what is he talking to him about? And then he's like, I got to go inside. My mom's calling me. I got to have dinner. The kid's like scared out of his mind, and he goes in and has dinner. Waits till the next day to talk to him. And then pray for lost people. And then on Saturday, I pray for preacher friends and their sermons. And Sunday, I pray about what's going on here. And there's a lot more that goes into that. But you know what I found? If I make a different list for every day, it doesn't get repetitive. It doesn't get boring. And it's intentional. And you can start to see God move through your prayers. You can see Him move. Listen, do you want to see something done for God? Are we here to spend time with God or time with each other? Listen, we're never going to do it without prayer. It's something that has to be done all the time. Jesus prayed and He was God. You think about that. He went, what did Jesus was God and all power was given to Him. And yet He went and prayed for hours on His knees talking to the Lord. Abraham and Moses talked to God face to face as a man talks to a friend. And yet they prayed. Even Samson, as wicked as he was, his instinct was to pray when he was in trouble. Let us repent and be the church of shining faces because we spend time with our Creator and spend time with God. Let's change this city. Let's change our families. Let's change the church. Let's change our neighborhoods. Not because we're great, but we have a great God and we spend time with Him, and you can do more on your knees than you can with your voices. Pray and let's see God move. How do we get shining faces? We not only have to spend time with God, but we have to be truthful with God. When He came down, His face was shining, put a veil on it, right? And it says, and look in verse 34, but when Moses went in before the Lord to speak to Him, He took the veil off. And He came out to speak unto the children of Israel, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil on His face again until He went in to speak to the Lord. Why did He put the veil on? We'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. I used to think He put the veil on His face because they were scared of Him. But look what the Bible says about why He put the veil on His face. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, not as Moses, which put a veil over His face. Why? That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. You know why He put a veil on His face? So they couldn't see the shine disappear. You know, when we spend time with God, you know, I have a cell phone. I was talking on it the other day. And I heard it go beep. Then I heard it go beep. And then it went dead. You know why it went dead? Because it had spent too much time away from the charger. So I took the phone back over the charger, laid it on the charger, and charged it up for a while, and then I came back out and I was able to communicate with the phone again. And you know what happens? You spend time with the Lord, you get spiritual food, you get spiritual gasoline, you get spiritual charge. You're able to help people, you're able to minister to people, you're able to be able to deal with things that you normally could not deal with. But when you spend too much time away from God, that charge runs out. You know what we do so people can't see that our charge is run out? We put a veil on our face. How are you doing? Good. Good, I'm doing good. How's your walk with the Lord? Good, good. Great. Really? You know what it is like coming to a Baptist church in the morning? It's like going to a masquerade party. Everyone puts masks on their face, right? But nobody gets to know the people behind the mask. And if your face is going to shine, one thing is for sure, you have to take off the mask when you go before God. You have to take the veil off when you go before the Lord. And you have to be honest with God. Maybe we don't want people to, and that's okay that we don't want people to look into the end of that which is abolished. We don't want people to see the charge diminishing and going out. But you better take off the mask. And you better take off the veil when you go before God, or you're never going to get charged up again, and you're never going to get that shine back. It diminishes, and you got to go back, and you got to go get more power from God and go get charged up, but you'll never do it without honesty with God, being truthful with God. Charles Wesley before choir practice, and I don't know if Brother Cormican is going to institute this, but he had some questions that he asked people. What known sins have you committed since our last meeting? What? What temptations have you met with? How were you delivered? What have you thought, said, or done, or which you're not sure if it was a sin or not, but you did it anyway? Do you have anything you want to keep secret? And then when he met with people for discipleship, this is what he said. What sins have you committed since our last meeting? What temptations have you met with? He asked this. Now, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I'm better than I am? Am I a hypocrite? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I enjoying prayer? When did I last speak to someone about my faith? Do I insist on doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? How do I spend with my spare time? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, or hold resentment or disregard for? If so, what am I doing about it? Do I grumble and complain constantly? Is Christ real to me? You know why we don't ask each other questions like that? Because we like the veil. We do. If we had a big, my preacher used to say, if there was a big sign that you had above your head and everybody could read your thoughts, nobody would come to church. But he knows your thoughts. And he knows your heart. And he said, Adam, where are you? And you have to go before the Lord and say, wash me from my iniquity. I acknowledge my sins and my transgressions, and they're ever before me. You got to go and get right with the Lord. And it says, as he comes forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return thither. You're not going to have anything between you and the Lord. When people come and ask for advice or counsel, I say this to them. I can only give you the right advice or counsel if you give me the necessary information. And you know what they always leave out? The most important piece of information. Every single time. Why didn't you? Well, I didn't. That is the most important. And when you go before the Lord, you know what's most important? The thing that you have a question about, that you're uneasy about. That's what you got to bring before the Lord. You got to be honest with him. You know what he said in verse 25? You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. You know what leaven does? It makes something appear bigger than it actually is. You know, my wife, she could get a lot of time back if she didn't use makeup. So every morning she gets up, and before she goes out and feeds the kids breakfast, she spends about 7 hours putting on her makeup. No, it's only about two. And then, listen, nobody in here, and this is a good thing, has ever seen my wife without makeup except for me, maybe the kids, right? And then before she goes to bed, she said, man, it must be easy being a guy. You just, wake up and go. I put so much product in my hair, sometimes it's still good the next day. I just get up and go. But she spends all this time in the morning putting her face on and all this time in the evening taking it off, right? But I see her without her makeup on because we have a relationship that's that close, right? And you have to go before the Lord. You have to take the makeup off. You do. You have to let him see all the wrinkles and all the ugliness and all the zits. You have to let the Lord see that. And have him view it and have him take care of you. Just be honest with God. And then, you know what the last thing is you're going to have to do if your face is going to shine? You're going to have to get something from God. You know, he said this. after the tenor of these words, did I make a covenant with you? You know what the tenor of the words is? It's the expressed intent, the general attitude, what he was trying to say. And you know what you find when you get over to the New Testament? You find that they were obeying the strict thing of the commandment, but not the intent behind it. You know what they were saying? I'm not going to commit adultery, but I can do everything but commit adultery. And God said, that's not what the intent is. But you know what you find out? Moses found out when he was up there. God comes down and look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord comes down, and it's this very scary thing. I mean, imagine that with the Lord coming down, and then he starts to say, the Lord is gracious and the Lord is good. And you know what? Moses learned that God's intentions towards him were good. God, you know why God gave him these commandments? To be a schoolmaster, to lead people to Christ, to show them where they needed God. His intention wasn't to do anything mean, but to give them something that would be a help and a blessing to them. And he gave that to Moses, not just for Moses, but for the rest of the congregation and everyone else. Now, you know, the thing is when you go before God, you're getting something for God, and it's not just for you. It's for someone else. You're going before God to get help and to get a message and to get something that's going to help. I would dare say I got saved because of what Moses got. Isn't that true? Thou shalt not, and I did, and I found out that I needed a Savior. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the reason that you go and spend time with God and get on your knees and pray is not you can get something cool to put on Facebook or Instagram. But it's to give somebody some help and something that will be a blessing to someone else. It's to get charged up and to... You know, sometimes Christians, they do this. They say, man, Moses, man, I wish I could be as spiritual as he was. Boy, I wish I could be like Moses. You can be. You know why Moses was the way he was? Because he was plugged into the Lord. You know, in my house, I have a toaster. I have a KitchenAid mixer. And I have a refrigerator, right? Now, I don't expect the toaster to do what the refrigerator does. I expect it to do what it was manufactured to do, right? And God has manufactured every one of you with different specifications and different function. And you know how you can live up to your manufacturer's specifications? The only way any of those appliances can work, the toaster can't do its toastering if it's not plugged in. The refrigerator can't do its refrigerating if it's not plugged in. The KitchenAid can't make people fat if it's not plugged in. And listen, you're never going to be able to do what God has intended you to do if you're not plugged into that power source so you can get something from Him to help someone out. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 14. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Look at this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen, if people aren't getting help from you, you're not shining. God doesn't light a light and shine it to put it under a bushel. He gives it and sets it on fire, and He lights it so it can be a blessing to someone else. And you can mark this down. If you are not shining, you're not helping someone else, you're not being a blessing to someone else, you're not shining. You haven't gotten anything from God for someone else. You're looking at a Christian life as just a way to cope with the problems and trials of life. And that's not what it's for. You know, the Lord, He gave them a commission. And He said, you go, and I want you to go preach the gospel to every creature. And go get started right away. Did He say that? He said, no. He said, go wait until you're endued with power from on high. Without Him, you can do nothing. If you want to affect others, then you're going to have to get something from God for someone else. How effective are you in your life for God's ministry? Do you find that your life is affecting other people? And they're getting saved and they're getting closer to the Lord and your kids are getting closer to the Lord and your marriage is getting better? And everywhere you go, do you see that your tongue and your mouth brings healing and brings help, and it's a tree of life? We all know what it's like to have our car battery go dead, right? And a powerless battery can't take you anywhere. So you know what you do? You open up the hood of your car, and you take out your jumper cables, and you do positive to positive, and negative to negative, and then there's a transfer of power, a transfer of life. And the living battery sends life through the cables to the dead battery. And all of a sudden, your dead car comes alive, and the dead motor turns over, and your dead car can now move because it has power of its own? No, because it's borrowed power from another. Because it took power from a living battery. And if nobody's getting help and nobody's moving, you know what you need to do? You need to get your jumper cables out and go up to the mountain and get before the Lord and open the hood of your heart and ask Him to attach His jumper cables to you so you can help somebody. And you can be a blessing to someone, and you can see some people's lives change, and you can see your communities change and your neighbors changed. You got to do it. Is your face shining? Moses, he comes down from the mountain in verse 32, and afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment what the Lord had spoken with him. As we draw to the close, and I'm going to have the piano player come forward, can you examine these three areas of your life? Are you spending quality time with the Lord alone? Is there any time that you get alone with God in a regular, intentional way? And it causes change to occur? Are you being honest with God about your current condition of your heart? Are you looking for only your benefit, or are you trying to get something to help someone else? I want you to write this down. I will never be an effective Christian or reach my potential as a Christian if I don't get this right. I will never be an effective Christian or reach my potential as a Christian if I do not get this right. The first thing I need to do to get this right is blank. The first thing I need to do to get this right is blank. Spending time with God, being truthful with God, and getting something from God. What's the first thing that you need to do to set that in motion? Because your effectiveness and productivity and usefulness to God depends on it. That's why if you miss that, you miss it all. So what do you need to do? Maybe you don't know. Ask God, what is the first thing I need to do to get this right? And then commit to doing it. Let's pray. And if God spoke to your heart, ask Him what that thing is He wants you to do. You can pray in your seat. You can come to the altar. But let's do business with God.
Turn to page number 261. Page number 261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and we'll sing just the first verse.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for us.